said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written in the prophet, by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 15, And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not. Verse 22, And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, may the Lord bless this beautiful chapter in his word. We see that, by the way, a scholar came up to me and reminded me when I said there was only one important person born in Bethlehem, Jesus, it was actually two, it was David also. So thank you, Rosemary. So we have two people, David and then Jesus. That's good. Now, we see that Herod acts like he's interested, and we know, of course, from the whole Old Testament and from life, that some of the worst people, they put on a show, they're hypocrites, and Herod acts like he would like to worship the child, but he wants to kill the child. And he asks where he's been, and it speaks of wise men, or some of the wise men. Some people will say, oh, the wise men were astrologers. Well, we just don't know. We know that the Persians had what we'll call astronomers, but astronomers also, some of them would try to say that certain things in the sky portended events on Earth. And of course, we Christians know that astrology is not true and it's nothing, and you can read in most city newspapers, if your birthday is today, here's your astrological sign, you were born when the sun was in Scorpio or whatever it is, and it'll often say, this is a good day to be careful, scams. This is a good day to help people, and you should further your education. It's usually something like that that could be said of anybody for any date and such. But we don't know that these wise men are pictured as good and that God communicated with them. So we shouldn't think of them as just awful pagan anti-God people or anything like today's astrologer. Of course, the ancient world, if you would read some of the things that the astronomers wrote of antiquity, you're shocked at how brilliant they were even before the telescope. I taught astronomy, and without telescopes or binoculars, they figured out the courses of the planets and such and the times of the planets, and they were very bright. You know, the stars are fixed. They're actually moving, but to us it looks like they never move because they're so far away. And among the starry sky, certain items move, and they've been labeled Saturn, Jupiter, Venus, and Mars. Or and if you're in certain spots, you can see Mercury. You don't really, except with the telescope, see Neptune or Uranus or Pluto. But these were called the planets. And planet, the Greek word planao, the Greek verb planao means wanderer. And you see, all the stars are fixed. They don't move relative to one another. Orion looks like Orion every year, and apparently it's looked at pretty much that way for the last 1,000 years, with just slight movements. But the planets go around, and in fact, in a plane. The planets travel in a flat plane. They're not everywhere in the sky. They're on one line. And if you see where the moon is and where the sun is, that's always in the planet line, called the ecliptic. And all the planets travel in that line. There's never a planet down here or up here or anything like that. And some say that in any case, we don't know exactly what the Bethlehem star was. And some people scream about it like they know. But some have said it was a time when three planets conjoined. That is, Jupiter caught up to Mars and to Venus, and the three are together and they're shining. And that may be it. Or God may have put up his own moon or planet at the time. Whatever he did, God did it, and it guided them. Now it said they came from the east. A basic astronomy item. I mean, God, you know, in a certain sense, God can do anything, but he works within his creation. You know, all stars at night, the North Star seems to be at the, it doesn't move relative to our. But stars rise in the east and they travel west. And you know the song, westward leading, still proceeding. All the stars move west. So if at 6 p.m. you look east, you'll see some stars. By midnight, the star that's over there in the east is now overhead. And by 3 in the morning, it's over there. And by 6, it's over west. They're all moving from east to west because of the way the earth spins. And so they came from Persia. They came from the east. So they said the stars were moving. And the star that God put in there was moving west, the normal way. But God communicated to them that if they followed that each night and came in the direction of that one, they would come to the Christ child. And it was wonderful, and some have said that even was a portent that the Gentiles would follow the Lord. But these wise men came, and when you come to a place, it was often you speak to the leader, in this case Herod. And we're not here for mischief, and we heard a king was born. They might have thought Herod would kiss them, and he kind of did, but he was in duplicity. And so Herod said, find out where the baby is, and I will come that I might worship him also. Verse 8. And verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with, of course, with exceeding great joy that was over the spot. And verse 11, when they came into the house or the place where he was at this time, they saw the child, they worshipped him, and nothing improper, because he was the Son of God. They worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice at the happy birth of Christ, they gave gifts. So we're not getting into justifying the Christmas and all that and the gifts and the many gifts. But it was a happy time, and the Bible gives us a passage where they exchanged, they gave gifts. The Bible could have said they got there and they had a Bible study that morning, and Mary said, I'm glad you didn't bring anything to embarrass us. But the fact that they gave gifts. Now, we understand that the commercialization of Christmas can block out Christ, but a loving gift is not necessarily bad. I was raised in a Jewish family, and we didn't give gifts. And people would say, did I miss it? I never missed it. When I became a Christian and got married and saw the presents under the tree, I was actually embarrassed that, you know, we have too much when there are poor people and giving all these gifts. But so be it. But they gave gifts, and that's really a Bible example. And it's very possible the gold they gave, and, you know, it says they gave gold. We don't have to think of a wheelbarrow filled with gold so that they become exceedingly rich. But they have to travel now to Egypt and such. So they had a little. Now, the gold would enable them to pay their debts and all of that. It's interesting, when Herod heard about this, verse 16, he ordered the children killed. Now, you know how he was wicked. Now, he ordered the children from 2 years old and under. Now, I think most are mixed up, but it's not the kind of thing you argue about. But some say, well, the wise men came 2 years later. I don't think so. I think they came right at the time of the birth. If you're looking to kill a child, a baby, I mean, if you're a wicked person and you're looking to kill a baby, what do you order the soldiers to do? Maybe Herod at first said, kill every child in Bethlehem. Or maybe he said, kill everybody. And maybe some others said, well, you don't want to do that. The baby was just born. So if you're trying to kill a baby who was just born, you know mothers are going to lie and say, oh, well, no, he was born a year ago. He was just small for his age. Or you can generally say, if a child can walk and talk, he wasn't born recently. And if you say kill them 2 years and under, that is the ones that basically, we know there's some children that are normal, but they don't talk till three or four, and some don't walk till three or four, but most children can say something by the time they're two, and they can walk by the time they're two. So if you're looking to kill the infants, you say, well, kill them two or under. Now, if he was looking to kill a two-year-old, listen, if he was going to kill a two-year-old, where many two-year-olds can walk and talk, then I think you have to say something like, well, you better kill everybody 6 years and under, because they're going to say, oh, how old is he? Oh, he's three and a half. Oh, he's four. And who knows? In other words, if you're after a two-year-old, you kill children, whatever, 10 and under, 6 and under, 8 and under, you don't just say, we'll kill a two-year-old. But if you're out to kill an infant, you say, kill them 2 years and under. And so the probability is the wise men are coming right soon after the birth, not 2 years later, anything like that. But that's for you to meditate. They quote Jeremiah the prophet. This was fulfilled, was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. Sometimes the Bible used the word fulfilled, not in the sense that we think of this is predicted exactly and then this happens exactly. Sometimes something is fulfilled that it happens again and fits the wording. The original words were earlier, the time of Jeremiah, but these words are used again in Israel. They have, in Jerusalem, they have a monument for the children that were slain by Hitler in the Holocaust. And it's really a pyramid. It's not as high as this room. It's a pyramid in gray stone, and all around the pyramid is engraved toys. In other words, it's the sculpture of toys all around the pyramid to illustrate children. And water runs from the top down the four sides, denoting the tears of the mothers and the tears of the children. It's very touching to see. And it has the slab there, and it has this verse in Hebrew. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. And you think of that again, of the awfulness of the killing of the children and by Hitler. Well, Herod was a liar. We see that today. Some people who want to destroy the things of God or destroy things in government, they lie, they act like they want to help, but their real answer is they want to destroy and hurt. And so we see that. Looking for something that sheds a little light on this, we look at Revelation chapter 12. You may be familiar with Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12 it says, and I had the privilege of translating Revelation to the New King James Bible, but sometimes the editors would change something I wrote. But in Revelation chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Well, despite various suggestions, this woman must be the nation of Israel. This is the nation of Israel, and because Genesis 37, you remember Joseph's dream in Genesis 37? He said, I had a dream, the sun and the moon and the stars bowed to me. He didn't read these Christian devotionals about being modest. But God gave him that dream, and things worked out in God's plan for him. But the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars represented the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes and such. And that's what Genesis 37, you know, clearly depicts. So here we have the language exactly of Genesis 37 in Revelation 12. There's a woman with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars, so that's Israel. And she being with child. Well, out of Israel would come the Christ child. The Christ to be fully, of course he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And to be fully human, he had to be born into the human family, and he had to be somebody. Now, we would accept Christ. We wouldn't care if he were German, if he were Puerto Rican, whatever. But God had to make him something. He had to be born of somebody. And God, in his sovereign good pleasure, said he'll be born of the line of Abraham. And so out of that line of Abraham, Jesus was born. And out of the 12 tribes. So here we see in the vision clearly, we see the nation of Israel. Verse 3, it says, there appeared another wonder, that is Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. Well, from the book of Daniel and for other places and this, we see this as Satan, and it's going to be, and Satan is pictured as a vicious dragon, a killer. Now, that doesn't mean that there were real dragons at the time, like we see in Chinese drawings, but he's pictured as great, powerful, pictured as red, meaning filled with blood, and a dragon, that is a wicked thing, 7 heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns, where we see clearly from the book of Daniel and Revelation, are going to be 10 rulers, kings, rulers, presidents, prime ministers, who will side with the Antichrist at the end. And the heads seem to pick geographical areas, and 7 seem to be some kind of world influence. But we're told clearly some things God doesn't want us to guess. They're too important. And verse 9 tells us clearly, we don't have to guess or anything like that, what they were. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So here we're told the dragon is the old serpent, that is the idea of the original temptation, Satan. He's called the devil and Satan. So you can't miss. Who is the dragon? The dragon is the devil. And, you know, the word devil, what does the word devil mean? It's the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos, diabolo. And diabolo is, diabolos in Greek becomes diabolo in Spanish, and it becomes devil, because B's and V's are alternated also. In English, we get it to be, through the centuries, devil. But it's diabolos, it says here. And diabolos is the Greek word for accuser. So when you get to translate a word like this, you know, shall we give it its meaning or shall we give it its sound? If you say it's the devil, then you don't give the meaning. But if you say it's the accuser, then you don't give the name devil. So, you know, you do one or the other and maybe put a footnote. But it's the word accuser. It's dia. Dia is the Greek word for through. It's a preposition through, like our D-I-A, delta, iota, alpha. But it's the word through. And from dia, dia meant through something, or divide something in two. And dia became duo, two. From dia, we get two through the years. And it's through something, and balos is our word ball. It's B-A-L-L-O-S, or in Greek, you know, beta, omicron, lambda, lambda, omicron, sigma. It's the word ball. It's from where we get the word ball. And it means throw, to throw a ball, balos. To throw. And diabolo means to throw at somebody. See, dia, you're throwing it through them, or you're splitting it. And when you throw something at somebody, it's diabolo. And it becomes the word accuse. So you throw something at them, you accuse them. So it's the word the accuser. And we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Job and others, that in some heavenly sphere, the devil was the accuser of the brethren, and is the accuser of the brethren, and such. So it says, so we see that the woman from the language of Genesis 37 is Israel, and from verse 9, it's the old serpent, Satan. He's called the diabolos, the accuser, or the devil. And then also the word was used in that time, Satan became the name of the evil one. So the great serpent, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. So there's no doubt. God doesn't leave any doubt. We don't have to have any arguments. He clearly makes it clear that in the end of the age, the devil is going to try to kill the child of the woman. Or before the end of the age, we'll see. So, now, verse 4 says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And remember in Revelation 20, it says sometimes the angels were called stars. And I think that's an allusion to when Satan fell, roughly, you know, a certain amount, the third of the angels fell with him. So this is the one that has brought angels down, who accuses the brethren, who accused our first parents and all of that. And the verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Verse 4, his tail drew the third parts of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, this is a look back. This is not, I don't think, predicting this or that. Some have said it's the church or all. But Genesis 37 shows it's Israel. So Satan, of course, wants to destroy the Christ child. He wants to destroy Israel. And we see that there are, you know, the Bible says there are already many antichrists. We see Hitler, who was satanically guided to destroy the nation of Israel, almost did. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, and to devour her child as soon as it was born. Oh, well, how did that happen? Well, we see it. That when the child was born, Herod inquired, where is he? Oh, in Bethlehem, go kill all the children. Two, we're looking for an infant. Go kill the ones two and under. If we kill every child in Bethlehem that's two and under, we're going to get the infant. Whether he was born a week ago, a month ago, 2 weeks ago, you know, we don't know exactly, but he heard it. He says, kill them. So Satan's agent was Herod. Satan's agent was Herod. Now his son will be also an agent of Satan and will behead John the Baptist. And so Satan works through agents on the earth. And Herod was his, Herod the Great was his wicked agent. You know, Herod, he did everything evil. You know, Herod married a Jewish girl who had a link to the, also, genealogically, to the kings of Israel, and her name was Mary Amy. And he married Mary Amy because then he could claim that his children, the Herod children, would have a right to rule Israel. See, he was the king. He was the king of Israel, and by the time Herod, you know, was educated in Rome. Herod was educated in Rome. He was a Roman. He was by race an Edomian. The Edomians lived right outside Israel. They were always the rivals of Israel, and they did some evil things. But Herod was an Edomian, and so the Jews did not like Herod. First, he was evil, but also he was a non-Jew ruling Israel. So that irritated them all the more, and he was a Roman, and Mark Antony, the great Roman general, was like his sponsor that kept him in business. And so he married Mary Amy to legitimize his line. And then he got married, he got angry at Mary Amy, and he murdered her. Married and murdered. We have quotes in the Roman writings that the emperor said it would be better to be, and then he murdered a couple of his boys because they were plotting to get rid of him early. And the Roman emperor, we know, we have the writings historically, he said it'd be better to be Herod's dog than his children or wife, because he's killing his own family. But you see, Satan is preparing a guy to be wicked enough to kill a city, a town of children. So you don't go from being a good person to suddenly murdering children. You have to really dull your conscience. You have to be wicked. And by the way, most of these murders we read, you know, in the paper, such and such killed a person, arrested. You know, often if you read page 6 or 8 later, it says they were accused of murdering 4 other people, and this case was dismissed. This one, lack of evidence. This one was, he was innocent. And you don't go from a churchgoer in the Brethren Assembly to mass murderer, hopefully. By the way, they had in Seattle, when we were in Seattle, I remember they were having a string of murders, and some madman was killing people at night. About every 2 weeks, somebody would die, but never on Wednesday. I said, I certainly hope it's not. It was not never on Wednesday or Sunday. And we said, we certainly hope it's not because he's going to church on Sunday and prayer meeting on Wednesday. But Herod killed his wife, Mary Amy. And you see, he killed his 2 of his sons. And so Satan was preparing a killer, a murderer with a hardened conscience to kill the Christ child and to kill all the children and to get the Christ child. And when then Herod felt guilty for killing his wife, and he built a tower beside the tower beside the eastern gate, the Damascus is in the north, but they called the gate the Damascus Gate. He built a tower, and he called it the Mary Amy Tower. And it was supposed to be the most beautiful tower in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and it had ivory and gold decorations. You know, I built a model Jerusalem city. I built a bunch of modern, one of them's house in the Holy Land Experience, which is big as this room. But I built some miniatures, and I had one at Faith Seminary, and I was pointing to the people, the various things in the model Jerusalem, and I said, this is the Mary Amy Tower, and I told the story of how Herod killed Mary Amy, decorated it with gold. And we had a girl there, since we're 1,000 miles away, she'll never hear this, but that's all right, she did it perfectly. Sarah Murray. We were about, a couple weeks before that, we were going to go to her wedding, and the Saturday morning of her wedding, at about 7 a.m., phone rings, pick it up. Well, Gary, this is Sarah Murray, the wedding's off, his mother doesn't like me. Well, we'll send back the presents, goodbye, hey, you have to call 50 people, click. And so, their wedding was called off that morning. Anyway, Sarah was there when I was explaining the model. And she said, the model is about as big as my thumb, because it's a little model, that we, and this one was. And she said it had real gold. She said, took out of her, she opened her purse, and she took out the wedding band. And she said, this is what I was supposed to wear 2 weeks ago for my wedding, but his mother didn't approve of me, so the wedding's off. Could you glue it on the Mary Amy Tower? So it'll have real gold where Herod killed Mary Amy. And I said, yes. And we got Duco cement. And I don't know till this day if somebody, there's a real gold band on that tower on the top as a ring denoting Herod's killing Mary Amy and denoting this lovely woman's being left at the altar Saturday morning. But she said she didn't know what, it looked too good to throw the ring out, and she didn't know what to do with it. And she said, this is the place. And so the ring went on the Mary Amy Tower. But anyway, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her son. Herod was Satan's tool. And so if you want to, you have a manger scene outside, which is fine. You have a manger scene, but if you'd like to make it more biblical, along with those pieces, you need to get a dragon out there. Of course, people would scream and make the papers across the United States. But the point is that while God was giving us this wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan was trying to kill it. And the same way is true of as the Lord does wonderful things for you individually and for the church and the believers in these last days, we see that Satan would turn it aside and turn it for evil. And thus it was. I could move into Luke. Well, I'll discuss one thing in Luke, and then we'll continue tomorrow. Luke the historian. Let me just look at that. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Luke is the one who gives us Mary's genealogy. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, speaks of women more than any of the other Gospels. As I start the Gospel of Luke, it says, for as much as, we see Luke the historian, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Remember, Luke traveled with Paul, and Luke wrote his Gospel, and the Gospel of Luke. Everything in Mark seems to have been the first gospel, without a doubt. Though Matthew had, remember, the sayings of our Lord out first. And then you had Mark's gospel. But we say Luke must not have had Matthew's gospel because he doesn't harmonize exactly word for word. The Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount probably in Hebrew, Aramaic, almost the same. But translated to Greek, Luke's exact words in Luke do not match Matthew's exact words. They both like give a translation. They're the same, but it's not like one harmonized and typed the exact things to make it equal to exactly the same as the other. But everything that is in Mark is either in Matthew, except about one verse. Everything that is in Mark is in either Matthew or Luke. Matthew. So we say generally, as the Lord guided through inspiration, Matthew and Luke probably both had Mark's gospel and incorporated everything. John, years later, the brethren came to John. We have the writings of Eusebius, and they said, John, you know so many more things. We want you to write them for us. And it said John prayed about it, and we have the wonderful Gospel of John, which gives us so much more, you know, and we're thankful for it. But Luke starts out, you know, he traveled with Paul for years and wrote his Gospel. And by the way, God is like the conductor of the orchestra. You know, in an orchestra, we say the trumpets sound this way, the trombones, the violins, the bass, the cellos. Each one sounds different. And you say, what does the conductor play? I used to wonder, what's the conductor even needed for? And the answer is the conductor plays the orchestra. The trumpeters play the trumpet, but the conductor plays the whole orchestra. And he's theoretically the leader, and he plays the orchestra. Well, God is the writer of Scripture, but he has different instruments prepared. And so certain ones, John, a fisherman, maybe the most profound thing ever written, of course he's writing the words of Jesus, the Gospel of John, maybe the most profound book ever written, but it's written in easy Greek. And the book of Revelation is written exactly the same in easy Greek. And often, you know, when somebody hears that I was the translator of the book of Revelation, you know, it's very nice. They'll say nice things. But secretly, I can tell you, now that doesn't mean the book of Revelation is profound. And it's from God, and it's wonderful. And its pictures are marvelous and insightful. But as far as the Greek language written by John the fisherman, it's easy to translate. They had me translate one chapter a month. If you wanted, you could translate the whole thing in a weekend, the whole book. But they wanted you to pray about it and think about it and all that. But it's John and Revelation are written by the same person, without a doubt. Same style, same easy Greek. But Luke is written from, he's the physician. Luke is complicated Greek. Book of Hebrews is complicated Greek. When I would teach Greek, first year they learned Greek, the second year we read from the Bible. In second year Greek, we would read this passage, verses Luke 1, 1 to 4. It is one long verse. Luke 1, 1 to 4 in the Greek is one long verse. It is so complex in the Greek. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Somebody may say, well, which is the most beautiful gospel? Well, they're all beautiful. Which has the best content? They're all from God. They're all beautiful. They're all wonderful. But which is the easiest to read in Greek? Beginning Greek students can read John and Revelation fairly easily. But boy, they can't read Luke. Can't read Hebrews. Matthew, with trouble. Mark, a little easier. But Luke, but it's beautiful. I would tell them for the first examination, for our first test, I'm going to give you the Greek of Luke 1, 1 to 4. I'm telling them in advance. No trickery. And you write out the translation. And half of them would really make a mess of it. But I was a nice teacher. I would, you know, they all passed. But even knowing that this was going to be the test, they'd have difficulty. But he writes in a fitting of physician, he writes in a very educated style, a Shakespearean style before Shakespeare. And he says in verse 1 that many have tried to write an account of Christ's life. And that fits what we know from Eusebius and others. A lot of people, beside the gospel writers, a lot of people, of course, try to write the life of Christ. And by the way, everything in our Bible is written by in the New Testament by an apostle or one who traveled with the apostles. The saying is, apostolicity is the norm of canonicity. And you hear that? Every book in the New Testament is written either by an apostle or one who traveled with the apostles. So therefore, Gospels that come from the 3rd century or the Middle Ages, they're not part of our Bible. They're just not part of our Bible. And everything the apostles wrote is here. We don't have any letter of Peter that's not here. We don't have any writing of John that's not here. God made it. This is from the apostles. This is genuine. And when one studies the evidence, one certainly must conclude that. So Luke says, but there are a lot of writers in the beginning. And, of course, they faded out because they weren't apostles. They didn't know it exactly. And today you can scan in the Internet or the computer or copy pages quickly. Oh, you want this? Oh, it's 8 pages. I'll send it to you email. Done. But in the old days, it was hard to get the parchment, to get ink, to copy it. Took time. So the thing that... They only copied things that were genuine from apostles. Sometimes you see an advertisement, the 5th gospel, the 6th gospel, the gospel your pastor doesn't want you to see. Baloney. They're things written in the Middle Ages. And they have no authority, you see. Everything written by the apostles is here. And so Luke says, Many have attempted to do this, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is saying that he got his information from the very start, you see, from the beginning. Luke says, I have, in God's providence, information from the very start of things, from Mary, from the angel. I have it from the beginning, the story. And so Luke starts out with birth account. John doesn't need to. He's supplementing. And Mark doesn't. He gives the ministry. But he says, these were delivered unto us. You see, Luke is a second believer. He did not travel with Jesus. But Paul makes a point that the Lord Jesus called him himself to the apostolate. But Luke says, they delivered them. Who delivered them? Who were from the beginning eyewitnesses. In other words, Luke's information is from eyewitnesses, and we will see from Mary herself. And as Paul traveled, you see, and talked to the various apostles and such, Luke gained these, and Luke says, this is from eyewitnesses, my testimony, my gospel, and from those who were ministers of the word, that is the very apostles, ministers of the word, the apostles. He says, there are a lot of things written, but this thing tells you what the eyewitnesses and the very disciples of the Lord gave to us. So it's genuine. See, he's a historian. He has the idea. He's not using secondary witnesses and hearsay. Verse 3, because I had the opportunity to be with these eyewitnesses and ministers, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that I was blessed in being brought into contact with the apostles and the eyewitnesses from the beginning. Why? Because he was with Paul, he was in Jerusalem, he was in Antioch, and then he was with Paul in the various travels, so he got to see these people. And so he says from the verse, to write thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he says, I put the things in order, in basically the chronological order. Sometimes I'll put a couple of healings together and things like that. Now, he's writing it to Theophilus, and Acts also is dedicated to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is Greek for, you know, Theo, God, philo, love. Theophilus is the name, lover of God. Now, scholars have argued, but scholars don't know any more than you do on this. But they have argued whether Theophilus is a real person, maybe one who has given Luke money to travel with Paul, or if Theophilus, this could be translated, O lover of God. I'm writing this for every lover of God, so that you might know the exact truth of what happened, not only for Christmas, but for the whole ministry of Jesus. So is there a real Theophilus, or is it written to every lover of God? Well, in heaven, if a guy comes up to you and says, hi, I'm Theophilus, you can say, oh, wow, are you the Theophilus? He says, yes, then we know. But they say, no, there is no Theophilus, the lover of God. Anyway, that you might know the certainty of those things whereas you have been instructed. Luke says, I'm giving you this gospel that you might be sure to know that this is what happened from eyewitnesses and from the disciples themselves and who heard the very words of the Lord. So we're sure this happens. Our faith is rests on the solid background of God's inspiration and, of course, on the rock Christ. So Christmas is we remember when Jesus was born. We don't get into big arguments whether it was December 25th or not. In Palestine, it could be a hot night and sheep could be out at that time. But we let it go. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the most wonderful thing that in Thy love for Your creation and Your people, you sent this wonderful Savior that he might come and walk on the very paths that we have to walk and experience people and their troubles and their needs, and then that he might give his life as a sacrifice for sin, that we might be redeemed and that we might have ever and ever eternity with thee. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came. Thank you that he was born of a virgin and that he came and that they gave gifts. And now help us to love the Lord Jesus even more. And we pray it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.